Last week we saw in chapter 14 one of the other great victories of Israel over the Philistines, and it started with one guy, Jonathan, who's sitting around in his tent one day, and he says to his armor bearer, we don't know what the guy's name is, so that's why I say armor bearer, you know, I've been thinking, you know, God's pretty big. And armor bearer goes, uh-huh. And he says, God can do just about anything. And armor bearer says, uh-huh. And Jonathan says, you know, God could probably beat the Philistines if we had a big army, don't you think? Uh-huh. God could probably beat the Philistines if we just had one or two. Uh-huh. And Jonathan says, let's give it a try. And they went over to the camp of the Philistines. And God began to do a great work through one guy who decided to step out. And God brought a great deliverance for Israel from one guy who stepped out. You kind of think, well, nothing can top that. And I got to tell you, I just give you a hint. As we're going through Samuel, I want to pick out all the hero stories we can. We're going to look at all the hero stories we can, because I tell you, we need to look at hero stories, because we need to be encouraged and to know that God wants to work just like that in some of our lives. So you look at Jonathan, and I don't know, Jonathan's like one of the best. I don't know much that tops Jonathan, but we got one right here, chapter 17. It's been about 27 years or so since that victory of Jonathan in Michmash, and the Philistines have kind of nursed their wounds, and they're kind of ready to go again, and they're kind of making a stink. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies in battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongs to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Now, I understand, I haven't been to Israel yet. We will go someday, and hopefully before the rapture. But I understand from Pastor Chuck that this is the valley of Elah, that, you know, there's you know, this valley, there's a stream running through it. And you take pictures for us in June, okay, or July, pal, okay? And the stream is mostly dry during most of the year, but in the rainy season there'll be some water in it. And there's hills, one on either side. And so the idea is that the Philistines are up on one hill, the Israelites are up on another hill, and it's kind of a standoff. Neither of them feel like they've got quite enough to be able to rush down the hill and up the other side and take on the enemy. So they're kind of at a standoff. This is the picture in chapter verse 4. And it says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines. The word champion means, the Hebrew word means a man between two armies. And the idea is that he's going to do a huge challenge and say, hey, winner takes all. Let's do a one-on-one. And whoever wins, then the whole army of that side wins. And so he's a champion. Come out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, we call him, or Goliath. His name means splendor. Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, I hope I don't kill myself, but you got to get a little bit of a picture here. I'm a little under 6 foot tall, so I'm not going to quite do this, okay? This is not quite going to cut it. This is, I think, close to 3 feet. Maybe it's on the short side. And so if we go like this, okay, I'm still not quite 9 feet tall right now, okay? Goliath is 9 feet 9 inches, 6 cubits in a span. Cubit is the length from the elbow tip to the finger. Span is from thumb to finger, to the pointy, the pinky. Okay, that's the span. So that's that, you measure all that up, he's 9 feet 9 inches tall, something like that. He's this tall. Okay, stand up. Stand up, come on, stand up. I want you to get a picture of this, okay? So picture yourself against a guy that's up here and probably out to here. Okay? Now Ray's going, oh, I could do it. Yeah, but you're standing up on top of that platform, pal. Okay, you got it? Okay, you can sit down. I'll see if I can get down without killing myself. And so, Goliath comes out of the camp of the Philistines. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. I read a description of the Philistine helmets, and frankly, it didn't make sense to me, so I won't try to describe it. He just got a helmet on, okay? If you feel better about picturing a football helmet with face, you can do that, okay, today. This is okay today. Got a helmet of brass, and he was armed with a coat of mail. Think Kevlar vest, but made out of brass. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of silver. That's 125 pounds of armor. That's just the chest protector that he's wearing. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs. Greaves, that's what the baseball catchers wear. You know, that covers the knees and goes down over the ankles. It's to cover your legs, to protect. But this guy's wearing, he's not wearing cushy stuff. He's wearing metal. They're made out of metal. And it says, King James, verse 6, a target of brass between his shoulders. The other translations are more accurate. The word is javelin. And it's big. It's a big javelin. It's so big, Josephus says that it wasn't the kind that the guy just carried around in his, loose in his hand. This is one that he's got a, that Goliath, 9 foot, 9 inch Goliath, has to carry over his shoulders. It's so big, okay? And he goes on to describe it, and he says, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. We think it's something like, you know, 6 inches in diameter. Okay, it's a big old thing. Small telephone pole, okay? And the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. So it's got an iron tip on it. 600 shekels, that's about 15 pounds. Think of the heavy bowling balls. Not the cheapy little 10-pounders that you throw when nobody's looking, you know. But the hefty ones, you know, like the 16-pounders, you know. And but take this thing, make it out of iron, and shape it into a point. And you stick it on the end of this pole. That's his spear. You don't want to be hit by it. Correct? Correct. Okay. And there was one bearing a shield went before him. So he's got an armor bearer, but this guy's job is just to carry a big shield, and wherever Goliath goes, Goliath says, you know, a little bit to the right, pal, I'm a little exposed over here, you know, and so the guy carries the shield, you know, with Goliath behind him, you know. And so there's this is the picture, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, this is actually, this makes good economic sense. You know, you don't have thousands of soldiers killed and lots of, you know, women and children mourning over the losses of that. Just one guy will die. But who wants to do it? Who wants to do it? And yeah, it's a winner take all. You know, one-on-one. And if I win, you all become our slaves. If you win, it ain't going to happen. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You understand that? Does that make sense? It says they were dismayed. The word means shattered, broken. Man, they're just devastated, totally freaked out. Verse 12, change the scene. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had eight sons. Jesse had eight sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. Now we get a little bit of background about David, and we'll see more about this tonight. And so Jesse is David's pop, and he's an old man at this time. He's got eight boys. and David is his son. He's called, Jesse is called an Ephrathite of Bethlehem. We saw that in the book of Judges. The word Ephrath is another name for Israel. Another name for Bethlehem. Genesis 35:19. And so it just means he's a guy from Bethlehem who's from Bethlehem. And we're introduced with the name David. The name David means beloved. Remember that. The name David means beloved. Verse 13, and the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next under him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. So out of the eight boys of Jesse, the three oldest are old enough to go into battle. And that there we have them. We'll see more about them this tonight. Verse 14, and David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. Now, how old is David at this point? We don't know. We're not told. Some people put him as young as 10. I don't think I'd go that young. He can't be any older than 20, because if he was 20 or older, he'd be in the army. And so we think he's under 20, and I'd put him somewhere around 15 or so is where I would put him. But that's just a guess. We aren't told. He's the youngest, and the three eldest follow Saul. Verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, you'll see this tonight when we do chapter 16. But David is no stranger to Saul. David has been a servant of Saul. David has been Saul's personal jukebox. He's been his personal musician. And one of the things he does for Saul is he plays music. And every time Saul has a certain problem in his life, David, his job is to get his guitar out and he starts strumming away. And that's his job, is to do that. He will become, and has been, Saul's armor bearer. We're told in chapter 16 that Saul loved David. But, when the Philistines start gathering for battle, everybody figures it's safe for the safest thing for David to do is to go home. So they send the kid home. He's sent to go home and go back to his chores, which is tending sheep or rats. Man, I got to be a rock star for a while, playing my guitar for King Saul. Now he's got to go back to being what he always has to do, what nobody else... this is his job in the family. None of the other brothers have to do the sheep thing, but David, that's David's job. That's his chores. So he's sent home to tend his father's sheep, verse 16, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. So when we read about this taunt of Goliath, this is no one-time thing. This is something the armies of Israel have heard 80 times. Every morning and every night. Every morning, same thing. They blow the trumpet and it's time to wake up and everybody gets up and they go cook their breakfast and they go polish their armor and they brush their teeth and gargle. And I don't know if they took showers. I don't think they took showers. And put on their deodorant, and maybe trim their beards a little bit, make sure they look all nice and pretty. And then they all line up in battle array and it's time for the morning exercises, which is let's go to the Philistines. And every morning, out comes Goliath as the Philistines are all lined up. Every morning, Goliath comes out and makes this taunt, laughing in the face of the armies of Israel. And every evening, too. Every evening, too. The armies line up and they go, man, do we have to go to this again? 40 days, morning and evening. And every day, morning and evening, the armies of Israel are terrified. They've lived in fear for over a month, morning and reminded twice daily of what cowards they are. I don't want to call them cowards, I call them smart. I mean, who wants to face a Goliath, right? Verse 17, and Jesse said unto David, his son, Now, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn. Take a big bag of grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. We get a little insight here about how the armies run in those days. The mess hall was supplied by everybody's family would bring food in. And so that's all that's happening. As I said, it's our turn to bring in some food. And so, David, you take in our to help feed your brothers. And so you take all this stuff to the mess hall and take all the grain and the bread and the cheese and everything. And I want to know how your brothers are doing, how they fare. And he says, and take their pledge. The idea is that Jesse wants to know that Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah are still alive. And so, cut a little lock off of their hair or something, or the pledge could be something like, trim their toenails or something and take their toe, doing something like that. It is something like the commentaries actually said toenails, okay? I'm not making this up. But Jesse just wants a little something from his boys to show that they're still alive. Verse 19, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench where everybody was gathered, the area where everybody was gathered as the host or the army was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. So he starts out early in the morning. Bethlehem is about 10 miles to the east of this battleground. He gets up early in the morning, and he actually makes it to the camp of the Israelites in time to see them do their morning grrr, grrr, kind of a thing. And so they're all there, kind of all psyched up, and David walks in just in time to watch the brothers going, getting all pumped and everything, and they're shouted for the host going forth, shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. So they're all lined up. They're all lined up, ready to go. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage. The word carriage doesn't mean his buggy or something. His stuff, literally his stuff. All the stuff that he brought, the cheese and the grain and stuff like that, he leaves it with the guy that's in charge of the mess hall. And he ran into the army and came and saluted or greeted his brothers. And he talked with them. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. So this guy's got this little spiel, tough like a butterfly, fight like a bee, or something. How did that, what did Muhammad Ali say? Okay, so sorry. He's got this little thing, and David hears it for the first time. And all of the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him. And was sore afraid. Again. See, it doesn't even get any better. They've gone on for 40 days. And it's not like, we've heard this before. I've seen this guy. No, they are still terrified. They still ask for a volunteer. Please step forward. And they'll take a step back. It's that kind of a thing. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth them, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. Now, I kind of get the idea that what's going on is that after every time Goliath issues his challenge, and everybody backs off and they're frightened and terrified, they rally the troops together and say, well, just a minute, we just want you to know that there's a bonus here. If somebody will take care of this guy, we've got some rewards. We've got a 401k package, we won't invest in Enron stock, though. And we've got all the... you'll be fantastically wealthy. You get the girl. You get to marry the king's daughter. But we don't know what she looked like. Maybe, I don't know if that was the problem. no. Actually, this is like, marrying into the king's family... See, that's... Now, that... You put it that way. It's like, whoa, yeah. And he says, you get great riches, you get the girl, and make his father's house free in Israel. In other words, your entire family doesn't have to pay taxes forever. It's cool. Your entire family, no more April 15th. Think about that. Oh, yeah, that's a well. But for 40 days, nobody's responded. Now, maybe the first day they only started with the great riches. I don't know. But they're up to this point where there's great riches, there's a girl, and no taxes. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killed this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel?" What'd you say? What? Whoa! Now, see, David's just been doing the minimum wage job, you know. And so for him, you know, hearing about big bucks and the girl and all this kind of stuff, he's going, "Whoa, what? Hey, I like the sound of this." And then he says this, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Just a little insight into David. Goliath called the Israelite army the servants of Saul.
"Am I not the Philistine and you the servants of Saul?"
That's not the way David looked at it. Now, there's absolutely no disrespect in David. He loves Saul. He honors Saul. But they're more than the servants of Saul. They're the armies of the living God. That's just a little perspective of why David doesn't seem to be scared. We're not just Saul's army. We're God's army. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And so they kind of tell him about all the rewards and stuff. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom thou hast left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart." I love the King James there. "The naughtiness. I know how naughty your heart is. You know, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Oh, kid, you just want a bunch of thrills. Get out of here. I know you, David. You're just coming down to get into trouble. This sounds exactly like a big brother, doesn't it? Isn't this exactly the way big brothers act? You know, Eliab, the oldest, is probably learned how to change diapers. He is probably the one that when mom and dad went out for nights out on Bethlehem, he was the one in charge. He was the one that had to be responsible. And he knows what kind of trouble the baby gets into. And so he's very frustrated with David. "David, what? Kid, get out of here. You don't belong. You're just a kid. Get out of here." Two things to think about. You know what? There are going to be some people who love you very much, who care very much about you, whose intentions and heart and motive are nothing but the best for you, who will try to discourage you from the battle. Just be aware that that's going to happen. I guess another thing to think about is it probably would be cool if we don't catch ourselves being like Eliab. When God is doing a work on a David, stirring up a David, I think we want to be careful that we don't end up throwing water on the fire and putting it out. Kind of want to be careful. And you know what? David's an ornery kid, because look what he does. He says, David, what? What have I now done? Huh, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Is there not a cause? I was just asking. You know, leave me alone, Eliab. I'm just asking. I'm no harm asking. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same man. In other words, he snuck away from his older brother and kept talking about this. Because he's all fired up. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for them. You see, you know, there's something very freaky going on here. Everybody is terrified of Goliath. But word gets out that there's this kid who's just like, oh, he's going to take him on. He's going to take him on. And everybody's like, yeah, we're going to get, you know. And word gets back to Saul that there's somebody who actually wants to try this. And David, and they sent for him, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now, we look, you know, we look at this whole story and we miss the relationship that Saul and David have. There's some things at the end of the chapter we'll look at tonight that, you know, people get confused and think that Saul doesn't recognize David or something. Like, he knows who David is. He just can't remember what his dad's name is. That's the issue at the end of the chapter. But David has been with Saul. He's been his guitar player. He's been his armor bearer. Saul loves David. He knows the kid. He's probably heard Psalm 23 to its original music. And who knows how many other songs. You know, David goes, hey, Saul, I just wrote a new song. Can I play it for you, man? They know each other. And so David says, thy servant will go. I'll go. So you've got to understand here. You need to understand. Sometimes I've looked and I thought, well, boy, Saul was either stupid, letting the kid go, or, boy, he had a whole lot more faith than I ever thought he had. Well, he does seem to have some faith here because he's trusting David. But keep in mind, he knows David. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. I mean, kid, you don't have the experience. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. Now, I think he's talking about two different episodes. One time a lion came. One time a bear came. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and I smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. Figures that at least give the kids some help. And so, and it says, and David girded his sword upon his armor. He takes Saul's sword, and he essayed to go. He tried to go, but for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. Now, sometimes we look at that, and I get this picture that, you know, the little 10-year-old kid trying on big Saul's armor, and you think of this big medieval, you know, suit of armor, you know, and you see the little kid peeking out, you know. I'm not sure that that's an accurate thing. I'm not sure that that's quite accurate. We aren't told that David was too short or he was too small. He said the reason he couldn't do it was because he wasn't used to this stuff. These weren't his weapons. He wasn't trained in these weapons. And you know, there's a lot in our life, beloved, where you need to be yourself. You need to be who you are. You need to go with your strengths. Don't try to be someone else. Don't try to... I was thinking of, you know, growing my hair out long and making it all poofy and talking with an accent or something. You know, put a reach it. No. You gotta be yourself. You gotta be you. David says, you know, I'm not ready for this. This stuff doesn't work for me. And he took his staff in his hand, his shepherd's staff, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even a scrip. And he put them in a pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. Why does he choose 5? Why does he just take one? Someone once suggested, well, the reason is because Goliath had 4 brothers. I don't know, could be. That's interesting. But he takes what he's used to. He uses what he's used to. He's been used to using certain weapons. And that's what he uses. And the Philistine came out and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. So there's another guy out there in the battlefield too. This is the guy with the shield. And the Philistine came at, verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Oh, he just got really upset, got really mad. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Fair countenance means the kid was good looking. He was a good looking kid. I mean, you couldn't not like David. It says he was ruddy. The word means red. And so I think the most common thing that people look at this is that he was a red-headed kid. Some people think that it means he, was suntanned or something. I don't know. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves or with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He's like, "Oh, give me a break. This is the best you got." And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Ha! Ar, ar, ar. He had a little pirate blood in him. Verse 45. And then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now, Goliath's boast was, "Hey, pal, I'm going to feed you to the birds." David ups it a little bit. He says, "Not only am I going to feed you the bird, take your head off you, but I'm going to feed your whole army to the birds. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So Goliath starts lumbering out into the battlefield. And David gets up and he runs to the Philistine. Now, I do need to give a warning. You know, I mentioned this morning, I want to take us through all the hero stories. You know, I want to put the heroes before you. I want to stir up some heroism here. But you got to be careful. And there's one warning, and that's this. Be sure that God is leading you. My purpose this morning is not to get you all psyched up and pumped up and we all go out and swing swords and lop heads off, left and right. My goal is not to go out and make you confront everything that you've ever needed to confront. No. If you go out willy-nilly confronting everything in the wrong time, you're headed for trouble. You must be led by God. There were times, we're reading right now in the book of Acts in our quiet time, when the apostles were persecuted, they didn't stay and fight, they left. On the other hand, there's other times, like in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is convinced that he needs to go to Jerusalem. And every city that he goes to, the prophets are prophesying, saying, "Paul, you're going to be thrown into jail. And this is it, pal. Don't do it." And Paul knows that God wants him to go. And he says, "You know what? None of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself. I've got to go. And he does. And he ends up in jail. "Well, Paul, why didn't you rebuke the jailer? Rebuke the Roman army. I rebuke you in his name." You know what? Would have ended up in jail anyway. So you need to be careful when we stir up a little heroism here this morning, then you understand that you've got to be led by God. There's a couple things you don't know about this. For one thing, in chapter 16, which we'll look at tonight, David has the Holy Spirit upon him. Now, it's not front and center, right out in the middle, right out in the open in chapter 17. Never once mentions the Holy Spirit in chapter 17. But it's already happened to David. The Holy Spirit came on him and never left him from that point. And so you need to understand that this is a man who's being led by God. And though his older brother thinks it's just a bunch of hooey and it's just a kid who just wants a lot of excitement, no. There's God stoking this fire for him. There's another thing that happens, and that's that David has gotten some confirmation from Saul. David didn't just hear Goliath's challenge and go run out to the battle without talking to anybody. He went to Saul first and said, "Well, I think I can do this. What do you think?" And at first Saul goes, "Well, I don't think, I'm not sure about this." And David keeps talking to him, and then finally Saul says, "Okay, pal, go for it." So see, there's some things that are going on, and David knows this is right. And so because he knows this is right, he rushes out into the battle. So one bit of warning here, we talk about slaying giants. You must be led by God. And so he runs to meet the Philistine, verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. But the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And God brought a great victory from a kid who took a step. An archaeologist was digging in the Negev desert in Israel and came upon a casket containing a mummy. After examining it, he called the curator of a prestigious natural history museum. "I've just discovered a 3,000-year-old mummy of a man who died of heart failure," the excited scientist exclaimed. To which the curator replied, "Well, bring him in. We'll check it out." A week later, the amazed curator called the archaeologist. "You were exactly right about the mummy's age and the cause of death. How in the world did you know?" Oh, it was easy. There was a piece of paper in his hand that said, 10,000 shekels on Goliath." It went over about the same at first service. Surprised everybody, did David? Surprised everybody. I'm sure the Philistine army was flabbergasted. They didn't have their bags packed. I wouldn't have been surprised if every day the Israelis packed their bags in case they had to run. Oh, they were caught off guard. Totally flabbergasted. Let me ask you a couple questions. Number one, what's a giant? What's a Goliath? I want you to think for a moment about what Goliaths you have in your life. A Goliath. What is a giant? One definition of a giant, it's something that's big. That's brilliant. I really thought about that one for a long time. Something that's big. It's something... that is 9 feet, 9 inches big. Something huge. Something that with your eyes, there's no way. Something with 125 pounds of armor, huge. Something with 15-pound steel head on the edge of the javelin, huge. That's a giant. A giant is something you're terrified of. It's something you're terrified of. Every time Goliath came out, the people shook They were shattered. The word dismayed. They were shattered in fear. We can kind of laugh sometimes when you're at church and it's safe and it's warm and it's full and he tells funny jokes and he sure makes a fool of himself and oh, life is wonderful. But not when Goliath is in your face. Sometimes the enemy is terrifying. It could be a person you work with. Could be your boss. It could be a family member. It could be a challenge that you need to overcome at school or at work. What's your Goliath? Are you thinking about him right now? Well, second question. Well, what does it take to be a giant killer? And I think I'm going to wrap all this up and throw them all into one thing. You got six things I've thought about it takes to be a giant killer. What does it take to be a giant killer? What does it take to be someone who can kill a Goliath, slay a giant? First thing, your name needs to be David. There's a couple of you here in this room. Gosh, we've got a bunch of you in here in this room. But you're not the ones I'm talking about. Well, you are, but you aren't. You're not the only ones. What was David's name? What did it mean? Beloved. If you want to be a giant killer, you need to be loved. You need to be beloved. You need to know that God loves you more than you could ever imagine. Because if you ever start doubting that, the giants get bigger. If you want to be a giant killer, you need to be loved. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Do you understand that God has loved you since eternity? First John 4:9 says, God showed how much He loved us by sending His only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. It is not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. There is one great and complete proof of God's love for you, and it is found at the cross, where Jesus took our sins and paid for us, where He provided that we could be forgiven, that we could live with Him forever. That's the greatest proof of His love. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35. I'm going to read to you out of the New Living Translation. See if you can follow along. Romans 8, verse 35. Not only does God love you so much, you also need to understand that nothing can keep you from His love. He will never stop loving you. Romans 8, 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? Even the Scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Death can't and life can't. The angels can't, and the demons can't. our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, or and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you want to take a step against your giants, you've got to know that God loves you. And you know what? He loves you whether you think so or not. I think some of you could be sitting here right now thinking, oh, he doesn't love me. Doesn't love me. Loves him. Doesn't love me. You know what? You don't even have to know that. You don't even have to be aware of it. But the truth is, he loves you. And when you begin to let that sink in, dear beloved, dear David, well, it makes everything a whole lot different, doesn't it? I may not understand the difficult times. I may not understand what I'm going through. I may not have a clue what to do with this giant. But I'll tell you what, first step is you've got to know that God loves you. You've got to be a David. Second thing, if you want to be a giant killer, you need some help. You need a big God. You need a really big God. David knew it from the start. We're not servants of Saul. We're the armies of the living God. What do you think you're doing, pal? If you want to be a giant killer, you need a big God. Isaiah 40, verse 12 says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and measured out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." What is he talking? He's saying, God's really, really big. When God created the world, and he said, well, there's the Atlantic Ocean. No, there's about three scoops. One, two, three. Okay, let's Pacific Ocean. Oh, let's do about six scoops for that. It's a lot bigger. You know, this is how big our God is. If we ever make the movie of David and Goliath, I want to be one of the producers or the directors or something. Because this is how I would do it. This is how I would do it. When David and Goliath are face to face, and Goliath comes out and gives his tone, ho, ho, ho. What you got to do is you got to have the camera angle down from the bottom, looking way up at Goliath. You got it? So
Goliath is making his taunt. I'm big. I eat Israelites for breakfast. Ho, ho, ho.
And, you know, when you're looking up and you're going, oh, man, he's so scary. Maybe pull back a little bit and see how teeny David is and how big Goliath is. Okay, you got it? And so there's the taunt.
Ho, ho, ho.
And then David stands up a little straighter and he says, pal, get real. What do you think? Who do you think you are? And David begins to say, you come to me with a sword and a spear. I come to you in the name of the living God, the Lord of hosts. And see, by the time you get the Lord of hosts, here's what you got to do. You're down there on the ground looking up at Goliath, and you see how big everything is, and then you pull back. You got to have your camera, one of those boom things, I think they call them. You got to raise the camera up a little bit above the heads of David and Goliath, and then you got to stick it on a jeep and head go away, and then you switch to the helicopter shot, and there you look down in the field, and there's the armies off to the sides, and they're in the middle, these two guys, you know, big guy. You know, a big guy and a little guy. Okay, a big guy and a little guy. And you zoom back. You got to have the helicopter zooming way out until it's a big guy and a little guy. Then you switch to the satellite photo. And you zoom in on the land of Israel, the continent of Asia. And you kind of zoom out, and you kind of get covered with the clouds that are coming in and everything. And then you've got to pull back even more. You do the moon shot. You know, you see the globe, and you pull back even more. Then you got to do the computer-generated shots. You don't always see the planet, but then you see the solar system. Maybe I'd probably settle for the solar. No, probably you probably have to zoom out to the galaxy shot. And there's this spinning Milky Way galaxy. And then you pull back a little bit further, and you begin to see lines in somebody's hand underneath the galaxy. You pull back even further, you see fingers. You pull back even further, and you begin to realize this galaxy is in somebody's hand. And it's God's. And as you get to that point, so you got to do this really quick. As you get to the point where you see the hand and you see the galaxy swirling and stuff, that's where David says, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the armies of the God of the armies of Israel. And you think, oh man, Goliath's going to get it now. Oh, I'm starting to feel sorry for Goliath now. Because David has God on his side. If you want to kill some giants, you need to know how much God loves you. And you need to have a big God. And you know what? You do. God does love you. You do have a big God. There's a couple other things. I'm out of time. You need to have a little bit of experience if you want to kill some giants. Not a lot. David had never killed any giants before. He had killed a lion and a bear. And though I'd like to say something like, you know, well, you got to start with little things before you get with giants. I'd like to say that. But I got to tell you, how many of you have killed a lion and a bear with a club? Come on, let me see the hands. Well, no, but none of us. Actually, the lion and the bear thing was pretty cool itself. I was like, okay, David, you got me, man. Okay. But you know what, beloved? Sometimes it's a step at a time. And sometimes you need to have a few victories under your belt before you face the Goliaths. Experience. God will use it to build your faith. And that's the fourth thing, is faith. You know, ultimately, David would never have done this if he wasn't trusting God. If he didn't believe that God was with him and that God would help him. It's kind of hard because, you know, I don't want us to be all beaten up because we lack faith, but we do. We do. Many of you can quote the same scriptures to me that we talked about, God loving us and God being a big God. But sometimes the thing that keeps us from stepping out is that we don't really trust Him like we should. God wants you to trust Him. Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and with Peter, James, and John, who'd been up there and they'd seen incredible things with Jesus, and the rest of the disciples were having this problem because there was this demon-possessed boy and they couldn't get the demon out. And they were pulling their hair out. And the dad said, what's with these? You guys, why can't your disciples handle this? And Jesus said, oh, faithless and perverted generation. He was talking to the disciples. And the guy said, well, why couldn't we cast it out? And he said, because of your unbelief. And so, beloved, there are going to be times where you and I, I'm not pointing at you. I got 20 fingers sticking back at me. There need to be times, beloved, where we need to trust God. Need to have some unusual weapons. You're supposed to face giants with AK-47s and shoulder-mounted rocket blaster things, you know. That's what you face Goliaths with. David had a couple of stones in his sling. You and I have weapons that are different. And God doesn't want you trashing people. God doesn't want you slashing people. God doesn't want you hurting people. He's given you the weapons of our warfare, which are powerful, not carnal. Things like the Word of God. And stay in the Word. How can reading the Bible help me? What are you... Oh, come on, Pastor. What's the problem? You know what? If you're not in God's Word, then you don't have a clue about it, do you? You don't understand what a weapon this is. Prayer. We need to learn how to pray a little better. We have the weapon of the name of Jesus. David said, "You got all these weapons up the wazoo, and I just got the name of God." Peter said to the cripple in the temple, he said, "Well, silver and gold have I none. I don't got the usual kind of things. Can't send you to the doctor. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." You know, I don't got the sword, don't got the shield, but I got some little stones here in my pouch. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he reached down and grabbed the man. Faith, trust. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Unusual weapons. If you want to kill some giants, use the unusual weapons. Don't spread gossip. Don't hurt people. Use God's weapons. His word, prayer, His name. And the last thing, if you want to be a giant killer, you got to go. David didn't stand there and go, "Well, I got the sling, got the stones, got my stick. I'm out of here, man."